Good morning. Good morning. Is that something I should know that I don't? Good morning, Dan. Good morning to all you wonderful saints of God. It's great to be here this morning and have the privilege of bringing God's word. We will get into the word in a few minutes, but I just, it's just on my heart to just share a little bit that I think and hope will encourage somebody. Those of you that were here 2 weeks ago, I got up here and shared that I had lost my sister-in-law, and last weekend we flew to New Jersey for her homegoing services. Now, those of you who have flown anywhere from Spokane know that it takes a whole day to get anywhere. So we flew out 5:25 a.m. Thursday morning. By the time we checked into our hotel, it was almost dark, and then viewing Friday, funeral Saturday, and flew back on Sunday. I needed a day to recover, which I couldn't take because of work call, but we were thankful that we went because it was solemn but special at the same time. And during the funeral service on Saturday, during the family time, I got to share a little bit and told them two things that you've had the privilege of hearing here before. One of them is that God never has a plan B. Amen? He doesn't have one because he doesn't need one. And second, and this is the subject of a message I gave probably 10 years or so ago. What do we do when the mountain does not move? Because sometimes it doesn't. But it was a good time of sharing, and let's continue to remember him in prayer. It's going to be tough. It's going to be tough. But I also found out, so him and his brother live about 10 minutes from each other. Both of them live in the same town, his older brother, who first led us to the Lord when we were in the 10th grade. I won't tell you what year that was, because then you'll know how old I am. He led us to the Lord in the 10th grade. And stopped by his house to say hi, only to find out that the day after Lena, who was my sister-in-law who passed away, the day after she passed away, Connie, who's my other sister-in-law, had a double mastectomy for breast cancer. Our brother Kay, he hadn't shared it with anybody, but he told us while we were there. So she's still recovering. The good news is that there's no further treatment or intervention needed. No chemo, no radio, nothing. She's free from it. So we're thankful. We're thankful for that. So I thank you for your prayers. encouragement and just kind thoughts headed our way. We got to share a lot growing up. So we met the Lord in, I'll tell you the year, 1974. We're in the 10th grade. He stayed straight on the up and up. He met this girl who he wanted to marry so bad. Somebody told him to wait till he turned 21. So guess what? 5 days after he turned 21, they got married. Him and I are the same age. In fact, I got him by 3 months. So you wonder how we're brothers. And I'll tell you this morning. Some of you here may not know it, but I lost both my parents in a car accident when we were going to the 9th grade. And so things were chaotic. They left that Sunday morning and didn't come back. So one of my aunts came, picked us up. I had three younger sisters, the youngest of which was only 8 months old at the time, and came and picked us up and took us to my grandmother's house. It was pretty chaotic. So Marbu, his name is, who lost his wife, we're actually cousins, and we were pretty close. We were in the same grade from the second grade through all through high school. We used to spend weekends together a lot. So his mom had just remarried. Her husband had died 11 years before when he was only 2. And they came to my grandmother's house and said, well, you know, there's a lot of confusion here. We're going to take Henry to spend some time with us till after the funeral. And that time ended up being 11 years. Finished high school, finished college, started working, and then things were chaotic before I moved out. But that's how we became brothers, slept in the same room, did a lot of good things together. I did a lot of bad things that he didn't do. And before she passed away in 2004, I would call her every year and I called her and said, you know, I'm so sorry for all the heartache and trouble I gave you. And she said, you know what? God's going to use it to bless somebody. Amen. All right, we're going to talk today about faith in action, or faith that overcomes. The word has already been prayed for, so we'll jump right into it. Faith is one of the foundational concepts or doctrines necessary for our lives as believers in Jesus Christ and his finished work of salvation. We need faith to get saved. We need faith to be successful in our Christian experience, and we need faith future as we look forward to eternity in the presence of our Lord and Savior. So what am I saying? Faith is interwoven into everything we do as believers. Amen? Usually I'll go to Webster's Dictionary for a definition, but in this case I don't think we need to, because the Bible has a pretty darn good definition of what faith is. So we'll start with a working definition of faith, and I didn't give this scripture to Kim, but Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll just look at verses 1 through 3. from the New King James Version first, and then from the Message Bible. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are not seen were not made of things which are visible. From the Message Bible, the same passage, Hebrews 11, 1 to 3. The fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. I like that. It's our handle on what we can't see. The act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors, set them above the crowd. By faith, we see the world called into existence by God's word. What we see, created by what we don't see. This definition tells us both what faith is and also what it is not. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. In other words, faith gives substance to hope. Amen? A lot of times we use the words faith and hope interchangeably, but they are different. Faith is what gives substance to hope. Faith is not hope. While there is nothing wrong with hope, hope by itself is without substance, according to God's word. Amen? Faith is also, the definition tells us from Hebrews 11, is also the evidence of things not seen. Evidence connotes something we can experience with our senses, touch, see, smell, hear, and taste. I'll make a confession. I had a senior moment when I was working on, for some reason I couldn't remember the fifth sense. It's been so long since I left school. Had to go to the good old Google. So evidence is something we can experience with our senses. Evidence implies something concrete, something that exists. Yet, at the same time, we see the great mystery of faith in verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. What is that saying? God spoke the universe into existence. Amen? He spoke everything into existence until he got ready to make the crown jewel of his creation, man. He created something from nothing. So, therefore, it follows, and bear with me here, that if we can see it, then it's not faith. If we can touch it, it's not faith. If we can hear it or smell it or taste it, then it's not faith. Because the Bible says faith is seeing what is not there. Amen? And if our minds could fully understand it, then we might be sitting on the throne instead of God. Faith, by definition, is the evidence that we already have of something that we have not seen. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 20. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" Verse 20, so Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here,' and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you." We read another passage, Matthew chapter 21, verses 18 through 22. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves. And said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." Immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither away so soon?" So Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Now, these two relatively short passages portray some very important exchanges between Jesus and his disciples, and I believe have some nuggets of truth and lessons that we can apply to our own lives today. Number one, Jesus is our supreme example. We need to remember that he was coexistent with the Father from the beginning of time. While he was 100% God, he was also 100% man. So the man we see in And I like it when the scripture just says a certain man, a certain woman, no name, just ordinary folk. Because sometimes we say, oh, Abraham, you know, even though the scriptures say Abraham was a man just like us, right? But we tend to put them on another level and say, well, I can't do that. So the scripture does say a certain man, so it could be anyone, right? The man who brought his son first to the disciples had to have had some measure of faith that his son could be healed or cured or the demons exorcised from him. So the scripture tells us he brought his son to the disciples, but they could not cure him. Jesus rebuked them for being a faithless and perverse generation. That was pretty harsh. But Jesus was a straight shooter. He told you like it is. When the disciples asked Jesus why they could not cast out the demon, Jesus told them that it was because of their unbelief. Yes, the truth here I want us to grab. Knowing Jesus does not make us Jesus. Being close to Jesus does not make us Jesus. The disciples were walking with Jesus, right? And so this man thought, oh, well, they're one and the same. So since it's easier to get to these guys, I'll just take my son to them. While it takes our faith to believe for healing, or anything else for that matter, it is only God that accomplishes what we ask. Amen? It is only God that seals the deal. So that was the case here. It took the intervention of God Himself in the flesh to bring about the healing that this man was seeking for his son. Number two, each of us has the measure of faith needed to accomplish what God has purposed for our life and to receive what He has destined for us to receive. I will repeat that. Each of us has the measure of faith needed to accomplish what God has purposed for our life and to receive what He has destined for us to receive. We don't need to pray for Abraham's faith. We only need Abraham's faith if we're facing Abraham's test. Amen? I don't think any of us here is being called to sacrifice our only son. He has given us the measure of faith that we need to successfully walk the walk that He's called us to walk. Most of the time when we pray for more faith, what we're actually doing is hesitating to exercise the faith that we already have. Amen? God will not give us a task without equipping us to fulfill that task. So there's a reason Jesus used the example of a mustard seed. It's extremely tiny. So he said, if you even have that much, you can speak to such a great obstacle as a mountain and tell it to be removed and it will be done. So each of us already has a measure of faith we need. Number three, we are called to be fruitful. Jesus walked by the passage we read from Matthew 17. Matthew 21, pardon me. Jesus was hungry and he saw the fig tree and wanted some food. He cursed the tree because it should have had fruit and it didn't. It was full of leaves. Another passage, it is a long discourse on fruit, John chapter 14, which we won't go into here. But as long as we are connected to Jesus, who is the vine, and we are the branches, we should be drawing our sustenance and our nourishment from that connection, and therefore we should bear fruit. Amen? God has called us to be fruitful. Because what happens if we're not fruitful? Then God's plan is thwarted, right? He's called us to be fruitful. Jesus was not trying to show off. He was just being practical. We're called to be fruitful. Number four. Faith must be expressed and put into action in order to be effective and accomplish results. We have to say something or do something or both in order to activate our faith into action backed by God's word. What did Jesus say? Assuredly, I say to you, if you say to this mountain, that means we can't just think it, we can't just believe it. Amen? We have to speak it. Just as God spoke the world into existence, we have to come in obedience to his word and speak out our faith that we believe inside. It must be expressed. And whatever things you ask in prayer, verse 22 of Matthew 21, believing, you will receive. So we may believe it, but we have to ask. Again, that is speaking. Amen? I'll say this now. We've got to come back to it. Number five. Miracles are not intended to satisfy our desires, but to glorify God. Amen? Miracles are not intended to satisfy our desires, but to glorify God. And I like the account in John chapter 9 of the man that had been born blind and Jesus had healed him. And the disciples wanted to know who had sinned, whether it was him or his parents had sinned that he had been born blind. And Jesus said, neither of them. But it was to give God the glory. Not intended to satisfy desires, but to glorify God. So let's focus for a minute on verses 21 and 22 from Matthew 21. Jesus here is both teaching and empowering his disciples. But we see that pesky little two-letter word, if. A lot of times we want to ignore the if. Because if means that something has to happen in order to fulfill another condition. It's pretty quiet in here now. So let's go to the fig tree. Jesus said, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to this fig tree, but also if. So there's two things. One is that we must have faith and not doubt. Amen? We must have faith and not doubt. And that faith must be based on the Word of God. And secondly, what did Jesus say? You must say. We must speak out to exercise our faith. Many of you know that faith needs to be exercised. Just as the body needs to be exercised. And a lot of us don't get enough of either of them. I'm guilty. I plead guilty. One of the things that struck me about my sister-in-law's passing was she lived a very healthy lifestyle. Didn't have any bad habits that I knew of. Ate very, very healthy. Went to the gym very faithfully. I said, well, God, there's probably no hope for some of us. But he has his own plans and his own purposes in our lives. Amen? So we must have faith and do not doubt. Then we must speak out to exercise our faith. Jesus also said in verse 22 of Matthew 21 that whatever we ask in prayer, believing, we will receive. Now we've got some questions we've got to answer. Does it mean, therefore, that every time the mountain does not move or the fig tree does not wither or we do not get the answer to prayer that we want, that Jesus' words are not true? No, not at all, I would propose to you this morning. God is sovereign. Amen? He not only knows the end from the beginning, but he wrote the book. Amen? We can read it and see how the story ends. But there's no better teller of the story than the author himself. He wrote the book. Sometimes the mountain does not move because we need to go over it. Sometimes the mountain does not move because he wants us to go around it. Amen? Other times, that darn mountain just needs to stay where it is because it's preparing us for something greater or preventing us from going where we should not. Amen? So not every time, because the word says you speak and it will move, but that doesn't mean if it didn't move, God's word is not true. That just means it's not in line with God's plans and purpose for our lives. He knows us infinitely better than we could know ourselves. And he loves us even more. Amen? So not every time we say to the mountain, be moved, it will move. Amen? And sometimes it may not be moved then, but as we continue to seek God's face for what he wants for us, in time, he will accomplish what he's planned. Sometimes it may not be due to unbelief that we do not get the answer to prayer that we expect. Does that mean Jesus' words are not true? No. Sometimes what we're asking is not what God knows is best for us. Or even more importantly, what will bring him glory. Remember, it's not all about us. I know we live in a culture today where we think we're at the center of the universe and everything revolves around us. It's all about what makes us happy. It's all about what makes us comfortable. It's all about what's convenient for us. But that's not the way it works in God's universe. He is sovereign. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He does not share his glory with anyone. So ultimately, is about what brings him the glory. I'll have the worship ministry come up. It's ultimately about what brings him the glory. So guess what? If you say to the mountain, be moved, and that is what God wants to bring for his glory, then it'll move. If that's not what he needs at that time, it will not move. That doesn't mean his word is not true. Amen? Because guess what? That old enemy of our souls likes nothing better than to remind us of failures, of times we failed, of times we stumbled. But guess what? Failure is not final. Failure is not final. Failure is only a lesson to prepare us to be promoted. Amen? That's it. I always say I don't mind making a mistake, but I don't like to make the same mistake over and over. I like to learn from them. There's a saying I read somewhere that some things my parents taught me and some things I learned in school, but the greatest lessons I ever learned were from my mistakes. God is in control. He knows us and loves us infinitely more than we can even ask or imagine, the scripture says. Let's act on the faith that we already have. Let's not be afraid to ask God for whatever is in our hearts that we know is in line with His Word. Amen? We don't need to ask for, I mean, we can if we want, but He's already promised in His Word that He will supply all our needs according to His riches in glory through Christ Jesus. Let's simplify it a little bit. Those of us who have been blessed with children know your kids don't have to ask you for food. It's our duty to provide that for them, right? But we like for them to come and ask for stuff that every parent likes to give stuff to their children. God is the same. He wants to bless us. He wants to bless us even more than we think we should be blessed. That's how much He wants to bless us. But it gives Him joy when we come to Him as children and ask Him for what's the desire of our heart. Especially those things that will bring Him glory and honor. Remember, it's all about what brings Him glory. It's not about what makes us feel good. Now, what makes us feel good may also bring Him glory. Amen? But it's all about what brings Him glory and honor. Would you stand with me, please? God is still on the throne. No matter what things may look like in the world in which we live today, He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to, first of all, accept His gift of salvation. If you're here this morning, you may have been in church your whole life. You may have heard about Jesus. But if you're here and you haven't given your heart, given your life, and confess Him as Lord and Savior of your life, I want to encourage you not to leave here today before doing so. All it takes is acknowledging that we have sinned against Him, and He's paid a price and to accept that free gift. Yes, free to us, but very costly to Him. And if you hear you're burdened by whatever it is, God is still in the healing business. He is. And He doesn't want anything more than to see us fulfill His plans and His purposes for our lives. Amen. It's all about what brings Him glory. It's all about what brings Him honor and points others to Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You, Lord, that Your word says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Lord. And we thank You for the privilege of calling You our Father, of being washed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Father, we come humbly before Your throne of grace this morning, where we may obtain mercy. We lift up everyone under the sound of my voice this morning, Lord. We pray for healing where there's sickness, whether it's physical, emotional, spiritual sickness, Lord. Father, please apply Your healing power by the blood of Jesus and bring healing to our bodies, our minds, and our spirits this morning, Lord. Father, we pray for direction, for those that are seeking something. Speak to our hearts this morning. Point us to Your word, Lord, and let us know that You have everything under control. We don't need to fret. We don't need to be worried, Lord. We just need to trust in You and have faith that You know exactly what You're doing, Father. We commit this congregation, our families, to You, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that even as we leave this place, may Your presence and Your power go with us, Lord. And may Your sweet Holy Spirit continually abide with us and in us until we meet again. And all God's people said, amen. You are dismissed.